Good morning. It's good to come in song and in worship and to sing those words, majesty, worship his majesty. They may be very well known words, a very known song, but it's powerful. Jesus who died is now glorified. He is King of all kings. He is now the right hand of the Father. And God still reigns. God reigns in this earth, though we look around in an age where man is worshipped, where man is exalted, where man is brought praise rather than the living God. Yet our God reigns, and he's coming back again. If we turn in our text this morning to 1 Chronicles 16 as we begin, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and those verses that Peter read for us. Verses 23 to 34. Let's ask God's help as we open. Father, we thank you that you indeed reign. You are clothed with majesty and you are exalted above the heavens and the earth. Right. Lord, the universe cannot contain you. And Lord, we are frail and we do not seek you and worship you as we ought. No man, no woman, no child has ever given you the glory and the honor and the praise which you deserve. For Lord, you are great and beyond comprehension. But Father, as we open this word, may we learn from it. May we see insights into King David and how he knew you and how he exalted you as king. For Lord, indeed you reign. Help us, we pray, as we meditate on this word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in an age of human worship, of the exaltation of self, but it's no different to any other age. For man has existed, and from the beginning of time, man who has lived in the flesh, in a carnal way, has produced idols from his heart, has worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. And so we look around us, and in this age of exaltation, in an age of questions about God and about man, an age like every other age, there's life and death. There are wars, there are rumors of wars. There are economic and political upheavals. There is strife. There is sickness. There are deaths. There is terrorism. There is sensuality. There is worship of the creature rather than the Creator. There is unbelief. Where is God in all of this? One may ask. Who is God? The world asks. Who really is in control? There are endless questions which plague the heart and the mind of man. That's no different to any other age. But this day it's repeated through media outlets, through all media, through the mouths of men. Because essentially these are questions that come up from the natural man. They spring from the heart. Questions, debates. Is there a place for religion in our society? Or should we just be a moral society? Questions like, where is God in the midst of heartache and war? Where is God in the conflict of Syria right now? Is God still on the throne? And if he exists, and if he is good, and if he is in control, why does he allow evil things to happen? And I believe even the most loyal follower of Jesus Christ, even the most godly saint, born again of God, has at some time at least asked some of these questions. Has at least doubted and asked, is God on the throne? Who is in charge? Who sits upon the throne of the universe? How can God allow this to happen? And the scripture has, we know, all of the answers. And I pray as we focus our attention to this text some of those questions might be answered in our hearts, and faith might arise, and we may, as God's people, those who know Him, worship Him as we ought, exalt Him as being the one who reigns, for He has reigned from the beginning of time, from before creation, through creation, through history. He reigns today, and He will reign forever. God is that fixed point, and His word is a fixed marker for us. And I wanted to take this text because this text this morning speaks of King David and his trust in the Lord and his worship of God as the God who reigns. Actually, 1 Chronicles 16 is after that time where King David went before the Ark of the Lord and he danced before the Ark of the Lord as they brought it up to the city of David. And really, the text that Peter read out is the heart of this prayer of thanksgiving, of this exaltation of David as the ark is being brought up. And he speaks, there's so much in it, but I wanted to just break it into digestible portions this morning. Just three statements I wish to make. How David, King David, is led by the Spirit of God to proclaim that God reigns, that God still reigns. Let's look at verse 23. And my first statement about verses 23 to 25 is that those who know God will proclaim Him. Those who know God will proclaim Him. Now it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, gods with a little g. So those who know God, now David knew his God and proclaimed Him as the ruler of all the earth. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Now do you know that all creation bows down and worships their Creator? All creation, all the fixed points of the earth, the seas, the wind, the stars in their place. And David begins in this portion of exhortation to say, sing to the Lord, all the earth. He saw all the nations around him, the Philistines and all the heathens, who bowed down to these little gods, to these little idols. And you know, we're in the same time. We're in the same age. The heart of the matter is the same. Man still worships that which is created rather than the Creator. And whatever that might be, it might be a career, it might be fame, it might be his possessions. Whatever it is that is created or a benefit or a gift of God and lifts it up and creates idols. And so David says, sing to the Lord all the earth, this worship of God. Those who know God will proclaim Him. It says, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And you know what David's doing in this psalm, in this portion? He's bringing in the different psalms. There are many references, and you'll probably see them in your text as well. Psalm 96, and there's other psalms, Psalm 105. And there are psalms right through this that David brings in and makes this his proclamation of the God that he knows. And if we know God, we are to be of those who proclaim Him as God. And it says here to proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. You know, Christianity is a life experience, and it's a lifelong experience. We are to mesh the Word of God and our life in every way with the Word of God and the worship of our God. It's not something we switch on and do. That's the difference between the religions of man and between Bible Christianity. It's something that permeates us, and we can't help but sing to the Lord and to proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And if you know Him, you will proclaim Him. You will say that God is glorified and exalted. The Bible says the trees of the field clap their hands and that creation bows before Him. How much more should we, who are given an intelligent mind by our God? An intelligent mind, created in God's image. How much more should not we give back praise to our God and proclaim Him as God? It's amazing to think that all of the creation that is spoken about in this text gives praise to Him and responds to their Maker. Everything around us, we step out and see the beauty, and we have the seasons and everything that we have. And all of creation responds to their Maker. And yet man is such a rebel at heart. Man is such a rebel at heart. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Man is rebellious in nature. And whilst the rain and the sun, the storms and the wind obey him, yet little man says no. Says no to the living God. And this must have grieved David. I believe this must have grieved him as he saw the heathens and the nations all around him, who made themselves little gods unto themselves and worshipped these created things rather than the Creator. I believe this must have grieved the heart of David and the people of God. We know David was a man after God's own heart. And today, as Christians, aren't we grieved? Aren't we grieved when we see our neighbours, our family, our friends, those who we work with, living for a temporal existence, living just to get their super and retire and enjoy a few years in pleasure and then go to the grave and lie cold? Friends, there is more. There is much more. And David knew his God. And if we know God as the God who reigns, we will proclaim him. We will proclaim him. You know, a king is a chief or a sovereign of a nation. We don't have a king in England right now, but we may well in the future. But a king is a sovereign. He's got supreme authority over his people. And if we are God's people, we ought to proclaim him as the God who reigns. Look at Psalm 24 and how the psalmist David cries out in Psalm 24. I want to just reference Psalm 24 and Psalm 5. In Psalm 24 and verse 7, David says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And he asks the question, "Who is this King of glory?" And he answers, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And he asks, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts, he is a King of glory." Who is God? This is a question the world asks. There are those who are on the fence, as it were. There may be a God, but who can know him? But as God's people, as God's people, we must know him. We must experience him in a real way, in his word and by his spirit, in our daily fellowship with him. And when we have that daily fellowship, when we walk with God, as David walked and knew him, we'll proclaim him. It'll be the expression of our lips. He cries in Psalm 5 to the Lord, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God." My King and my God. David had no doubt in his heart who his God was. He had no doubts about who reigned and who was on the throne of majesty. And so too, we his people, we are to know the God who reigns and proclaim him. Do you know him this morning? I trust we all do. I trust each and every one know him and proclaim him as King. We who are his people are to proclaim the good news. Look at that verse in 23. We're to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And verse 24 in our text says that we're to declare his glory among all the nations. And praise God, I believe that's the extension of the church, the arm of missions. As we go out and by God's grace, we've been able to pray for our missionaries this morning. We're able to support them. This is the way by which God is glorified. What's the purpose of missions? What's the purpose of our giving? What is the purpose? It's the glory of God via the redemption of the perishing. It's the glory of God. And God is most glorified when man, sinful man, turns back to Him. Turns back to Him. So proclaim Him. Do not cease to proclaim Him. As David did right here. As all of creation does. Do not cease to proclaim Him as Lord. And we see here, there is an extension of that proclamation, even to the ends of the earth. The scriptures, we know, they went out from Jerusalem. The gospel, the good news, went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and God is still proclaimed as King. He's still proclaimed as King in Muslim nations. He's still proclaimed as King in Syria and in other nations where Christians are attempted to be eradicated from the face of the earth in those parts. He is still King. He is still on the throne. And friends, we are to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. In Mark 1:15, what did John the Baptist come with? He came with a proclamation and a call to persuade men, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. The great sin of man is that he's in unbelief. That's the great sin of man. That's the ultimate rejection. That's the ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through His Word today. He's speaking through creation. God speaks through that which is made. Man is without excuse. The Spirit of God is convincing of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And man says no. It's a great sin. A great sin of unbelief. We're in a time, as all times, idolatry and unbelief. And we are to be bold in proclaiming Him. We're not to shrink back, but to proclaim Him with boldness as the coming King. Even if we're left alone as Noah, and we're the only people or the only family on the face of the earth, do you know Him that well? That even if a multitude would rise up against you, you would proclaim Him as your King, as your Sovereign. He is to be feared above all gods. That leads into my second statement this morning. So statement one, those who know Him, proclaim Him. And then from verses 26 to 30, I wish to make this statement about this text. Only the true God is worthy of worship. So we are to proclaim Him as God and as King. For only the true God is worthy of worship. Let's pick it up in verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols. All the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Now, here, the living God is compared to idols. And there are basically two religions in this world. There are two. There is Bible Christianity. There is the truth, the worship of the true and living God, and there is everything else. It doesn't matter what title you give it. It doesn't matter what ideology it is. It could be the worship of men, such as in North Korea. The worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they have set up. It can be anything. But there are basically two roads. And the statement that David makes by the Spirit of God, he makes it very clear. He says all the gods of the people are idols. He dismisses everything else. It doesn't matter what it's named today. Because in 50 years or in 20 years, there'll be more. There'll be more. And those religions which we have today, which are not based on truth, will evolve into something different. Into a different form of worship. And the Bible is so clear. And only the true God is worthy of worship. Only the King of Kings, the one who reigns on high, the God of the heavens, only He is worthy of worship. You see, we either have faith in the Creator, or we have faith in something else. And every man, every woman and child is putting their faith in something. They're placing their trust in something or someone. But only the true God is worthy of worship. We either worship the Creator or worship something created. Now, the world lies in unbelief. This is the sin. This is why man creates these idols, why he invents things or invents ways to appease that desire within him of worship. And so we who are his people are called to give the true God the glory due his name. The Bible says here to bring an offering and come before him, to literally lay down our lives. Now, the earth trembles before God. But many tremble in the wrong way. And most are under the wrath of God. And God has come, and he's calling people to worship him. Friends, you can only experience him as your sovereign, as your king, when you are subject to him. When you are his subject, before you are his subject, you only know about him, you know of him. And many in this world know of him, but they are still under his wrath, but under his rule. And when you come under his authority, you can taste what David tasted. And we can taste and be partakers of this divine inheritance. And we can sing with David. And we can glory as David did. And worship the one who has all strength. The one in whose place is gladness. We don't see him as the God of terror and wrath. We see also he is the God of mercy. He is the God who made the heavens. You know, basically, all of Islam is under the wrath of God and under the terror of God because they see him as such. Their ideology basically says that you can't draw near to such a God. You can only bite the dust and worship him and fall on your face 3 times a day and tremble before him and be terrorized by him. That's the ideology. And it's in keeping with this text, because all the earth should tremble. But here, they tremble under the wrath. But we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We see that he does reserve judgment for those who reject him. But we also see his mercy is unfailing. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's amazing. That's an amazing picture of his mercy. And we, his people, should worship the Lord, for only the true God is worthy of praise. Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We read that in the book of Corinthians. And man has his eyes blind by the God of this age, by their own flesh, by the enemy who works against them. There is a God of this age. He works to deceive man. Yet God reigns. God still reigns, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again to give to every man and to recompense to everyone what they have done in their body, how they have treated the body that God gave them, whether they gave themselves over to lust and sin and to idolatry, or whether the created body, the life that we breathe and live, has been given back to the God of all the universe. From the beginning, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Bible says. Without him nothing was made that was made. Give to him, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. He has made the earth tremble before him, for the world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. And that brings me to the next portion. God cannot change. God is worthy of worship. God is worthy to be proclaimed as King. But God cannot change. You notice all the religions of man and the inventions of men change like the seasons. New inventions spring up. New ways. But God, who is firmly established, cannot be moved. And in this text, if we read back in Chronicles, verses 30 to 34, it says, "Tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, let all the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it. And the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now in this text, the world is seen as firmly established. Now as we walk out this morning, don't we give thanks for the sun? That the Lord has sent the sun on the earth today. Are we connected with the reality of his creation? That our God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He gives crops in due season so that we may live and not die. Everything that we have is from the earth. And the produce that we have and the things that are created are gifts from God, and the jobs that we all have, the work that we all do, is because essentially we are taking that which God has made and blessing others, helping others. But we are not to worship that creation, but to worship the Creator. But look at this text. God cannot change. He likens the world to something that cannot be moved. He speaks of the heavens as rejoicing and the earth being glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The text speaks about the seas that roar and the fields that rejoice, the harvest, the plenty that is on this earth, the crops, the trees of the wood who rejoice before the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, the Bible says, endures forever. So God's creation is this fixed point of reference. The trees, the seas, the heavens, and the earth. Now, if these things which he has created are fixed for us, how much more his word? How much more his word which has been glorified even above his name? The word of the Lord will never fail. It will never pass away. God cannot change. God cannot be moved. In every age, man thinks of a new invention. But God still reigns. He has reigned before creation. He has reigned through creation and history. He reigns today. And even in a million years, and in eternity, he will yet reign. He cannot be moved. He endures forever. And so if this creation is a fixed point of reference, how much more his truth, his word, his unchanging power? In civil engineering, in when we do a survey, we have these fixed points. And you may know about this. They're called SSDs, state survey marks. They're embedded in the concrete, in the slabs, which should not be moved, but can, but they should not. They're fixed points of reference. And the surveyor depends on that because that gives him the vertical and the horizontal alignment. So he knows exactly where his base point is. So he comes and he sets up his tripod on that SSD, that state survey mark. Just as in old times, the Proverbs which teaches us, we should not move old boundary stones. They should not be moved. These fixed points of reference. And so, if you were to work off this reference point and this reference point were out of whack, The whole project would be a shambles. You would not construct a project correctly. And here the world is firmly established. It's a fixed point. We have four seasons. We have the stars in their exact places. The universe is fixed so that we don't have 55 and 60 degree heat upon the earth in summer. Or that it doesn't drop to minus 45. All these things are very, very clearly positioned. And so God's word will by no means pass away. Even if the heavens and the earth pass away, the Bible says, His word shall not fail. So if we have a fixed point, God's creation, how much more should we believe God's word to be true? Consider these texts. I'm going to read a few texts with that in mind. God cannot change. If God cannot change, Exodus 15:18 says that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, do I believe that God reigns? If the earth might pass away, and yet God's word won't, God's word tells me that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Lamentations 5:19 says, "You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation." Generations in the past worship the true God and also idols. Generations today and in the future worship the true and also the false. But He cannot be moved. He will rule forever. Daniel 4:3 says, "How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." It's not like the kingdoms of earth. You know, we had the Medes, we had the Persians, we had the Romans, we had the English, the British Empire, we had all the empires of man. They've come and they've gone. But His kingdom will reign forever. His dominion is from generation to generation. God reigns and God rules. God rules. These three statements. Proclaim Him. Proclaim Him as God. Worship Him as God and see His unchanging nature. God cannot change. 1 Timothy 1:17, in a very short verse, sums up much of what we've spoken about. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, our God only wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." To the King eternal. The fashions of the world are like seasons. But God is eternal on the throne. He is immortal. Man will go. Man will perish, but our God never changes. Invisible. He is all omniscient. He's all knowing. He is all powerful. The only God. What did David say? All the gods, little g, of the earth are idols. The only God. To Him be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we look at our song, "Our God Reigns," in our closing song, a number of these themes that I've touched on are repeated through this text. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news, proclaiming news of happiness that our God reigns. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news. We are to declare Him, to proclaim Him among all peoples. It was our sin that bruised and wounded Him, verse 3 says. It was our sin and guilt that brought Him down. God still reigns. It's man's responsibility to respond to God. How can the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me so?" We have nothing to ask of Him. Man has no excuse. He is the one who deserves all praise. Out of the tomb He came with grace and majesty. He is alive. Come see His hands, His feet, His side, for God loves us so. His mercy endures forever. And it wraps up in verse 6 of this song. How lovely are the mountains. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news. Man has a million questions. A million and one. Men around us, women, are groping in blindness. We cannot open the eyes of the blind. It's a miracle. Only God can do. But He can do it. And we ought to proclaim Him as God. We ought to worship Him as the only God. And we are to see that He is unchanging. That His mercy endures to all generations. And in His time, He will bring some. He will call more. That we might be a people just as Israel were when David led them out with singing and with joy and with the Ark of the Covenant while all the nations trembled around. And we are to proclaim that my God reigns. My God reigns. And you'll have questions. Why your God? How can you be so bold? How can you be so arrogant to say that all these millions and hundreds of millions are all wrong? And we are to say, I know Him. My God reigns. It's not something that's just head knowledge. I have experienced. I have been born again of the Spirit of God. And the truth of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God upon my conscience, upon my heart, speaks to me that my God reigns. And let's sing this song just as we remain seated, just in the spirit of worship. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news.